Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Wake Up to Purpose with your host, John Stanko. This program will help you find your purpose and, more importantly, how to make your purpose work for you. And now, here's John Stanko.
Hello out there in internet land. This is John Stanko, your host. Just listening to the words of the introduction, this show will help you find your purpose. And this is show number 50 since I resumed blog radio. I think sometime in March, as we just were in the beginning of the pandemic. And my objective in most of the shows is to bring you examples of people who found and are taking steps to fulfill their purpose. The shows that I have done where I actually teach about doing that are truthfully not that listened to, so which is fine. Because my point is that I am trying to put forth examples that you can model yourself after as you listen, that you can hear something perhaps that would allow you to think, hey, if they did that, I could do this, or if they could do that, then certainly I can do something. And so these are, it's not always directly in your face where I am applying the stories to purpose, but that is my intent in having the guests on. And we have a good show and a good guest today to model yourself after. She's waiting on hold, Janet Helms, my friend of many years, who has written a book called Healing the Orphan Heart and has founded Orphan Heart Ministries. And she's having a tremendous impact in Eastern Africa. We share some relationships there, and she has introduced me to some great and wonderful people, and I think I have done the same for her. So in a few minutes, she's going to come on, and we'll talk about what exactly is the process of healing the orphan heart, and see wherever else our interview and time may take us. We were together yesterday working on book number two. And so there will be a follow-up book of stories of people who have been impacted by the Orphan Heart Ministry. But, of course, you want to hear about it first before we start to talk to you about the second book. And so that's what we're going to do today. Well, I don't know where you are, but where I am, it's hot. And I've been running outside all day. My little seedlings, my little pepper and tomato seedlings are getting scorched. So I'm running rescue missions and going out and making sure they're adequately watered and taken care of. So don't worry, I won't leave during the show. I took care of it just before I came on the air. But no, it is hot, and we have a couple of amusement parks here in town and or in the local area. We weren't sure they were going to open this year, but we got notice today they are going to open in July. So my grandchildren love Idlewild Park up here, so they were already on the phone talking about when in July can they come up. And we are looking forward to that. Tonight I have my second session of class number one of Faith and Creativity, Fashioning a Creative Lifestyle, with my co-facilitator, Steve Pieski. And we had our first session Sunday night. Now we're having a second session of the same material. We're doing this class twice a week. And tonight I think we have 17 people, and we had 7 on Sunday night. And I have mentioned on Facebook Live and I think on the show yesterday that if you would like to be a part of those sessions, there are 5 more weeks, and there is room on Sunday night. It runs from 6 o'clock till 7:30 Eastern Time, New York Time, if you're listening internationally. And you can, it's free, and it's uses my book, Unlocking the Power of Your Creativity, as the study guide. So if that is something that would interest you, then by all means get in touch with me. I did a Facebook Live session this morning. I try to do them Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, and we talked a lot about faith this morning. When I started posting on Facebook early this morning, that was kind of the theme that emerged, and I've been watching people respond to the posts all day on Facebook, and most of you who listen would be friends with me, not all, but many would, and so I just posted things like, if your version of God cannot provide for you in this hour, then you need to get an updated version. Time to upgrade your faith software. I said, God won't part the sea for you until you get to its shores and your enemies are at your back. Then he will show himself strong. You go as far as you can go, and God will make a way to take you all the way. And a little simple saying, where God guides, he provides. When it's God's will, it's God's bill. And so I try to challenge people every day with 8, 10, 12 very short posts to encourage people, to stimulate them, to stir them up. One post was, I had you, God, give me the money and I will obey. And I had God saying, you obey and I will give you the money. I wrote in conjunction with that, you create the need and then God supplies. If you insist God fill in all the blanks before you act, you are only walking in the certainty of what you can see and not in faith. Another post, that God will show himself strong on your behalf. Will you show yourself strong on his? And the most popular one of the day so far is, this is a time to expand and move forward, not shrink back. God can provide for your purpose plans even in a pandemic. And of course, there are many testimonies that I'm hearing and I'm reading and coming from people that I know and don't know of God's miraculous provision in these days and in this hour. And so this is not a time, as I just said, for shrinking back. It's a time to move forward. And that is what our guest is doing, Janet, and we're going to bring her on in just a minute. As we, but first, I want to fulfill our tradition, our ritual on the show of reading a psalm, and we have moved on from Psalm 91. In case you haven't been listening in the last week, we're already up to Psalm 103. And this is a psalm of David. That's all the heading says. So we know that David wrote this. And verse 1 says, praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone. And its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. Interesting, David had a theology of angels. I never thought of that, but he's saying, praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding. Someone was once said that David was the most New Testament saint in the Bible, and he was immersed deep in the Old Testament. But he worshipped, he wrote songs, he prophesied, he did warfare. He was obviously quite the man. And today, 1400 or 1100 years, well, the 3100 years after he was around, Israel still calls themselves the people of David, and we do as well. And certainly the Psalms always give us words to express what it is that we are going through, but we can't always find the right words to label the experience. So, all right, without further ado, let me bring my friend on, Janet Helms. Welcome to Wake Up to Purpose.
John, I'm so glad to be here on your show. I love all the things you said.
Well, thank you. This is not the first time we used to do live radio on AM here in town. You used to come out and be a part of that show, and so I always appreciate you taking the time to just fill our listeners in, whatever show we may be on, of what you're doing, and talk about our relationship. And let's start there. Tell our listeners how we met, under what circumstances, and we'll go from there.
Well, I think that you were leading a trip to Uganda, and I was going to do my musical, Lord, Make Me the Woman You Want Me to Be, in this town who had never seen, let's just say it this way, I'd be blunt, a white person perform, and they had never seen a musical. And we sold tickets, amazingly, before the event, and we sold, I think, $1,500 worth of tickets, and the place was packed. And you were also my tech guy, thank God, because
I was in the orchestra pit.
Transformer.
Yep.
We had a transformer blow, and there was no light, and it was just pretty crazy. But amazingly, out of that came an understanding I had not had before. We asked people to stay who maybe were orphans, even adult orphans, and we asked them if they ever had conversations like, you know, a time to get together to share the issues of being an orphan. And they told us it was the first time they ever had a public discussion about the difficulty and trauma of being an orphan, especially in a third world country. So it was really something. And then they were also very embarrassed that they were orphans, because the word for orphan in their language is the same word as garbage. Mm-hmm. So they were very they were reticent to even talk about being an orphan to anybody or admit that they were. So they were really living in a great place of pain without any release. And the church really had not come around them in any meaningful way at all. So that began my awareness of what a huge hole this was in the healing of the Ugandan people. So and so I just went back in the year of January 2011, did a full conference of Healing the Orphaned Heart, and so that's how it all sort of began, out of my own realization of how important it was, and how in the places where it's needed, maybe it isn't even offered because no one really has thought about it. Sometimes you have to have thought about something to do it, I guess.
The attitude is just get on with your life, you know, just get on with your life, you know, that's in the past. And all right, you didn't have parents, but now you're grown up, but it's not that easy, is it?
No, it's not easy. I don't think it gets any easier as we put it aside and hide that hole. That hole just continues to fester in us of not having a loving father or a loving mother. And especially in Uganda, where there's a lot of polygamy, it's very difficult for the children of the wife, the first wife, if the husband has brought in a second wife. So we just find that, and we've preached and spoken about it, because it is in the Bible, but is it the way God really wants us to raise our children, because they suffer the sadness of that and the rejection?
Sure. Yeah. So now, in between when we first met and when you went back to really launch your Orphan Heart Ministries, you also got involved in the DISC profile. And I had somebody on Monday that talked about the impact that the DISC had on their life. Talk about the impact that profile had on your life and what it did for you as far as understanding who you are.
Well, that I had never had anybody really talk to me about advising me and advise me about that whole thing of maybe my calling and where God, you know, has gifted me and how to use that. So it was really a sort of a wake-up call and also a really something I could utilize. It wasn't just a theoretical thing, but it was really, you know, filled with a lot of meat. So yeah. It really did get me on the road of seeing things differently. I just say that. I didn't really think about that as anything I would do with my life. But because my mother and father were very loving. They were married. They didn't get divorced. So I didn't have that kind of rejection thing that can happen in a family, especially polygamous. So I just kept going back and doing conferences with the people in Africa. And then that disc thing really got me going. I still have my binder, John, by the way.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and you sent more than a few people after I met with you to also meet with and conduct the profiling sessions with. And I remember what we saw in that was just you, like my friend who was on Monday. You're very outgoing. You crave relationships. You know, you can make everybody feel warm and welcome. And I think that really contributed to. I mean, your sensitivity contributed to you noticing the pain that the people were in when you went to Uganda. Would you say that's a fair statement?
I say it's a totally fair statement because I did my show at Uganda Christian University, and it was about my daughter Olive, who I met at an orphanage. So Sylvia Tamasusa and I did this musical about the whole thing of being, you know, an orphan actually. So so we went to Uganda Christian University and we asked people to stay who had this issue of rejection and abandonment, because the name for garbage in Uganda is the same word as orphan. So you've been discarded. So they're filled with shame. There's a particular fair amount of shame built into the culture of Uganda. So we had, I think it was 100 students from Uganda Christian University stay after we performed our musical, and that's how the whole ministry started on that campus, because they wanted to have more and more of that, because they realized it was touching a core in them that they had never heard about or considered. Mm-hmm. So there were 100 students, and they said, we're going back to our village to tell them about this process and the orphan heart. And so I don't know how many of them did do that, but that it came from them to do that, to feel that calling, to spread the message. So now I have a team of 8 people that do these conferences, and there have been over 15,000 people affected by our conferences of healing the orphan heart in Uganda. So they do it in Africa. I go there occasionally, but they do it on a weekly basis. So I'm so proud of that team under Paul's leadership, and Simon, they're remarkable. And then Charlotte is a great, important person. We've had many people help. But the point I'm really making is it's unbelievable, the need. Unbelievable the need out there. So that's what I think this thing connected into, that I was unaware of the need to the extent how important it is to have this message preached and spoken and ask God to insert it into their heart, that they have a new image of themselves, not as orphans, but as a child of God. And again, our scripture is when Jesus says, I will no longer leave you as orphans, I will come to you. That's our scripture. So it sort of impacts all the things we do.
Yeah. If you're just tuning in, we're talking to Janet Helms, the founder and director of Orphan Heart Ministries, and with just a wonderful outreach in Uganda and other parts of Africa, which we're going to talk about. She just told us the conferences that she and her team conduct have impacted 15,000 lives. Janet, that's just really wonderful to the glory of God. Thank you for what you're doing. Talk to our listeners a little bit about what's a conference look like? I mean, what are you doing during this conference that has made it so popular, and as the word spreads, more and more people want to be a part of it?
Well, that's a very good question, John. We really give a lot of information, and you know, information can get you sort of weighed down, but the application of this of this concept. No one has ever spoken to them of these things. So with one of the very first things we do is the diagnosis of the orphan heart. And we have these 10 different topics that a person can look at and say, you know, do I have that? You know, how do I react when someone loves me? Do I push them away? Do I want to push them away because I don't want to be rejected? Or, you know, what is the issue of fatherhood? And do I feel loved? And if I don't, do I carry that into my relationships myself? So there's a diagnosis, and they begin to realize that they are acting and thinking and emoting and through relationships with the orphan heart unless that orphan heart is healed. So the team is so – they are so – like I talked to one young man last week because he was going to talk on our show. He's from Rwanda, and he lived through the genocide, the first day of the genocide, and his whole family was killed in their church. So he said to me, he has no anger toward those people. He said, I have no anger. I just want to find out where they buried the bodies of my family. That's all he cares about. He does not have that normal thing that any human would have. Of retribution. He doesn't have it. He said it's because he's been healed from doing these conferences. So I believe that.
Wow.
I believe that.
Yeah. So you do a lot of teaching at the conferences, but then do I understand it that you actually minister to people, that you will individually kind of, as you said, do a diagnosis of their situation and pray appropriate prayers for God to heal their heart and their memories? Is that what you're saying?
We definitely go through the diagnosis first. I was just sort of setting the stage with that, saying that it really is something that's very applicable. And they can see themselves this way, you know, that they might have the orphan heart. Then they engage more in the rest of the conference and actually for the rest of their lives. Like, you know, we had a team, as I said, of like 10 people that went to Uganda Christian University. And last time I was there, like Terry, who, you know, is an important person in our ministry, he was walking. He said, Mom, I want to tell you that we all realize that we've been healed from the orphaned heart, and we have it no longer. And it was so interesting to hear him declare that. He had an issue with his parents being very poor, and that wasn't their fault, but it sort of stifled his education and things he could have done if his parents had more ways of helping. But he came to understand, and he came to forgive them in a way that allowed him to be free from animosity or regret or something or even jealousy of other people's situations. So he's a wonderful person. He's our mission coordinator. So we just have these, our conference is filled with things like that. We talk about the orphan heart. We pray over each other. We pray scripture over each other of all the things, all the scriptures there are about what it is to be a child of God that are throughout the Bible. And we pray that over each other. And we also do inner healing prayer. My team does inner healing prayer. And forgiveness at the foot of the cross, that's a huge one, where you picture Jesus and you're walking up to him and he's on the cross dying. And you are looking at his face, and suddenly someone else comes up next to you, and you realize it's the very person who has hurt you more than you can imagine. And they are standing there at the foot of the cross, too. And you forgive them. You forgive them because just like Jesus forgave you at the foot of the cross. So there are about 15 different topics we do, depending on what the group needs. My team goes in, you know, and does some reconnaissance work, I guess we'll call that, and see what is really needed in an area. And so we have so many topics, we can adjust it to what's specifically needed, especially the spiritual warfare that might be happening in that particular area that only Jesus can heal.
Yeah.
So we address
that. Yeah, I think, and it's so brilliant, but I think the most brilliant part of all is you just don't leave it there, do you? There are some fellowships and some small groups that are generally established, at least at the university. Talk to us about those things you call Hope Fellowship.
Well, HOPE stands for, the acronym H-O-P-E, stands for Healing, Overcoming, Prayer, and Empowerment. That's the acronym. And we found we'd do a conference, and the people were so excited, but we wanted to leave them a way that they could continue this ministry. So we developed Hope Fellowships, and they just meet like we have fellowships in the USA. They meet usually weekly and, you know, talk about the issues they're having and a safe place to share. So we've done that in every place we've had a conference. We've established a Hope mm-hmm. Fellowship, and usually they meet once a month, if not more frequently. And mm-hmm. it's led by the people, the local people. So that's the great thing. It's just not an American coming in and telling them what to do at all. They've engaged and embraced it as almost a lifeline and a new way of thinking, a new way of being.
Mm-hmm. And then, of course, you've started a 501c3 organization here in the United States, and you do raise money for this. Is that correct?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, I do, because we have sort of staff. I call it staff, you know, in Africa.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. And we have expenses, but, you know, we try and, so like all ministries, we're we are so welcoming of any support, any donations anyone would want to make to this amazing ministry helping so many.
But I think last year your staff really stepped up, and you talked to them that you didn't want it to be a totally American-supported entity, and I think they really heard you and took some steps to invest themselves even more in the ministry. Is that correct?
Well, that's really true, John. I said to them, you know, the conferences have become pretty expensive because we have to pay for people's stay, their food,
mm-hmm.
you know, and if you have a conference mm-hmm. of 90 people, that's a lot of money even in Africa, but that's
sure.
what sort of people think's going to happen there. So we decided to go back to bishops, go back to the leaders, the clergy of an area, and say, you know, we're always invited. We never really ask ourselves to come there. It's usually people have heard about our ministry, and so they were invited, and we say, okay, would you share the cost and maybe pay for the accommodations for
mm-hmm.
the clergy that are coming? So, because we do try and get clergy there, because they're the ones that, in that culture, they're the ones that really spread the message and are very
right.
highly respected. So we do that, and we've had great results from people realizing that's part of the Christian mindset, is
mm-hmm.
we don't expect people to give to us, but we do what we can to share in the spread the cost out a little bit to make it less difficult for any one
mm-hmm.
group.
Yeah.
So that's what we did, if that's
just,
what you're referring to.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah, yeah, and that's, and I just so impressed with the team and the way they immediately responded. And you mentioned somebody named Simon, and I think he was over here last year. Talk to us about who Simon is and why he came over and what it was like to have him here.
Well, I love all my team. Like, you know, you can't have favorites when you have children. So I try not to have favorites anywhere because I love them equally. But Simon, I met him on one of my first trips to Uganda, and he was working with a nonprofit called Love and Care Family, and they were educating orphans and had sponsors from the USA. So I went with him to various colleges, or I guess I'd call them secondary schools or high schools,
mm-hmm.
where a lot of the kids were going, and they're usually boarding schools. So I went there with him, and he was sort of the person that knew all about the kids, and he got me to the schools. And one important, just to give you an idea what Simon's like, we're in like a taxi. It's not really a taxi. It's somebody that has a car they use to transport people just to make some extra
mm-hmm.
money, and so that's where we were. And all of a sudden, he said, okay, stay in the car and don't look around. So I said, okay. So I didn't.
Mm-hmm.
And then lo and behold, there were like about 10 police cars around our car. Maybe they were on motorcycle. I sort of forget now. But he said, just let me go. And so he went out to talk to them. And they had pulled us over because our driver had a side mirror on his vehicle that was cracked. And they were going to take away his license to be a cab driver and also put him in prison. So
mm-hmm.
I said to him, how much does it cost to fix this mirror? And he said, $10. So, of course, that was like one of the best things I could have done. I gave him money to fix his windows, his mirror, so he didn't have to quit being a taxi cab driver. And he, you know, it was just a moment in time. And that's what happens when you're extending yourself outside to other cultures and nations and groups of people, that God can bring you opportunities, and you must be ready to respond.
Mm-hmm.
You must be ready
in
your heart to be able to respond. So.
Yeah, and he came over last year. He's quite the singer, too, isn't he?
Oh, he's an amazing singer. he's a great singer, and I'm a great praise leader, and so is Paul, and the whole team sings now. I don't know. They're
I'm so impressed.
In many ways.
Yeah, I'm so impressed with your team, and you know, I told them I'm going to go over and hire them away from you, and we'll start doing purpose work there. But you know, I was thinking the next time when we do go over, we should go over and do some profiling and do some team building, and I think
That'd
the team
great.
Would really, really enjoy that and greatly benefit from that. So I'm going to put that on our list, and we're gonna
okay.
do that.
I'm in agreement.
Yeah. Well, you're always in agreement. We've always cooperated and had a lot of harmony and unity, and I appreciate that. If you're just tuning in, we're talking to Janet Helms, the founder and director of Orphan Heart Ministries. We've been talking about her work in Uganda, but you did mention earlier Rwanda. Talk to us about the need there, and then tell us the story of Eric and your role in an event in his life.
Okay. Eric is, again, one of my sons. I have daughters too, but he's one of my sons there. And his mother had died in the genocide, and he saw her be killed when he was 14 years old. And so he had a stepmother, but again, there's usually no real love lost between stepmothers and stepsons and stepdaughters. So I think he was feeling this sort of hole in his heart of getting, he was getting married, and he was looking to have somebody replace his mother, because his mother was such a woman of God. When I heard the story of her death, you know, she was on her knees and asking God to forgive those who were killing her, because they could not have known what they were doing. It was so terrible. Mm-hmm. So she was praying for God to forgive them. And so I realized that she was sort of a saint in a way. I'll use that word.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, she really had her heart inclined the right way, and she just I never met her, but I know from what she did right there, where she asked God to forgive them. But the other thing is, I did an inner healing prayer with Eric, because I knew he was still feeling. I felt he was still feeling such a pain of loss of his mother's death. And so I asked him, this is something I learned from Rita Bennett, who's one of my prayer mentors. She's from Seattle, very gifted woman. And she said, if something's too traumatic, don't do an actual healing of a memory, but actually do a healing of a happy memory.
Mm-hmm.
Do a prayer of a happy memory. So I asked Eric to allow the Holy Spirit to show him, give him an example of a happy memory of his mother. So he started relaying it, and he said, well, okay. I said, just say it in present time. And he said, okay, I'm in the kitchen with my mother, and we're laughing, we're cooking together. She's teaching me how to make this particular dish, and we're having a good time. And all of a sudden, she stopped and looked at me, and she said, Eric, you can survive without me. And I think that was a moment where he suddenly had the passion. Through her strength, because she had seen later, you know, if you look at it chronologically, she had been martyred, because she was reading a Bible about forgive them, for they know not what they do, and they were yelling, stop praying, stop praying. So he saw all that, but he knew what kind of woman she was. So she was a great woman, obviously, and so that's his last memory of his mother, he's saying, forgive them, for they know not what they do.
Yeah, and then tell us about his wedding.
Well, his wedding was, let's just say I was really in over my heels, or whatever, in over, what's that, in over your knees or something?
Yeah.
what's that term?
Over my head. I was
like
way over my head.
Over my head, right. Over my head, not my knees. So he had asked me to be his mother at his wedding, and I was really honored to do so. And he also said, you know, we've got to get you a traditional African outfit to be a mother of a groom. So we went to Kigali, the town center. And, it, you know, anytime a person from America is trying clothes on, it creates quite a brouhaha, so an excitement.
Oh, yeah, it's great,
so,
yeah. Yeah, draw a lot of attention.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they were saying, what is this woman doing? She's trying on these clothes. And so then I got an outfit for, you know, mother of a groom, and I was in the wedding, and sort of, and, you know, there were, it was just an experience I've never really had the like of before or since, just to be in a wedding of a young man from Rwanda. And, you know,
mm-hmm.
Eric was so brave during the genocide. He hid for 100 days in the swamps of Rwanda, and he lived that way. He lived only because of the feeling of preservation. And I think, again, his mother's strength of character and her courage, he sort of embodied some of that and knew the
mm-hmm.
importance of it. So he's a wonderful young man.
Yeah.
He's a really important job in Rwanda now. He's three
mm-hmm.
children. And yeah, so he's really come so far. And may I just say something about his sister, biological sister? John, do you have time?
Sure.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Go ahead.
So during the day of the genocide, it happened, you know, it started one day. And he was with his sister, who I think was 4 or 5 years old. Her name was Claudette. It's Claudette. And he saw her be taken by some young teenage boys into a house. And he didn't
mm-hmm.
know what happened, but he saw that house blow up. Somebody had, you know, thrown a bomb or something. So he didn't know ever what happened to her. But lo and behold, those young men had taken her to the southern part of Rwanda. And I think they, in some ways, were trying to think of a way to save her because she was 4 or 5. And so they took her to the southern part, and she started working as a housemaid for a woman who actually was very kind and tried to find out a little bit about her background and if her mother was living. And Eric this whole time thought his sister was dead. But
mm-hmm.
this kind woman took him to the market, because Claudette did remember the name of the market and the name of her mother. And so he found a man found Eric and said, I heard you're looking for this woman. And he said, you know, your mother's gone. But, you know, in other words, he found out what happened to his mother and then trying
mm-hmm.
to find Claudette himself. But he found Claudette. She's done so well in school. She's very, you know, capable, very lovely young woman, a very strong Christian. So I did an inner healing prayer with her, which is what God has shown me. Every time I'm with someone with such a deep pain, I need to do an inner healing prayer. So
mm-hmm.
I did that, and I said, what is really the hardest thing for you in all of this? And she said that the people that, you know, took her to the southern part of Rwanda, as they do with this particular group, you know, one of the names they call people are cockroaches.
Mm-hmm.
So she said they called me a cockroach, and I could tell the pain was still so just in the surface of her, the pain
mm-hmm.
from being called a cockroach. So again, I'm truncating these prayers, but I said, allow Jesus to give you a new name. So we were just praying, and her countenance changed, and she actually sort of heard Jesus' voice say, you are a daughter of the King. You are my daughter.
Mm-hmm.
You are not a cockroach. So
mm-hmm.
her whole countenance changed, her whole understanding of who she was and the way Jesus had been with her from the beginning, saved her life, and she was able to find her brother and all these things that happened. And, you know, she really is a person of faith and believes it's all because she's a child of God and Jesus wanted to give her that new life.
Mm. Wow, great. And you have so many stories like that. And your next book, we're going to talk about your
mm-hmm.
first book in a minute, but your next book is
okay.
going to be mostly stories, isn't it?
It is. It's stories, but it's really testimonies in a way, because, you
mm-hmm.
know, people have had profound changes that have enabled them to be wonderful husbands and wives. I mean, one of the things that happens, especially in Uganda, is there can be a thing of jealousy, and wives
mm-hmm.
can enlist the help, called help of a witch doctor. And so that's very common. That's very common. So there's a lot of things they have to face and figure out what God wants them to do about it. The traditional ways do not fall in this kind of setting, as I'm giving you this example. You know, you just can't, you have to have a new way of thinking as a child of God, so.
Yeah. I see. Yeah. If you're just tuning in again, we're talking to Janet Helms, the founder and director of Orphan Heart Ministries, and many great stories have emerged and testimonies out of East Africa with her work and her ministry there. But you also have a book, Janet, Healing the Orphan Heart. I'm holding it in my hand right here by Janet Helms, Restoring the Heart of a Child of God. Talk to us about as somebody who gets the book, what can they expect? What's in the book and what can they expect to learn?
Well, that's a very good question. I would say I've been in places in Africa especially, that it's so difficult to be a child that's alone. You know, they have to fight for their food, for their, where they live. Even Simon Peter, you know, my beloved Simon Peter was living on the streets. And and he was attacked by dogs and the kind of things you can't even imagine. But he survived, and he's a strong person, really, on the other end of it. But I really think that this whole message is such an important thing for Americans. I mean, think of all the people that, like, don't know who their father is or have never met their father. I mean, one of the girls in our team, one of the leadership women, leadership in our team, when her mother, you know, delivered this young lady as a baby, and she called the father, this girl's father, and said, "Would you come and look upon your child? Just look at her." And he said no. And so all of the life of this young woman, she was hoping her father would just set eyes on her. And he never did. And he died. And she had that wound of not even being acknowledged by her biological father. And that was very, very painful. Now, she's one of our great leaders and great organizers of our conferences. And she's the financial secretary and does so much for our ministry. That's, her name's Charlotte. But I would say these inherent things that God's put within us, he's put within us the desire to have a mother and a father. He's put within us the desire to be a mother and father, and what we can do with our life when we're parents. You know, we impact the next generation. So I just think it's just an important message for Americans. They don't think of themselves as orphans. I don't think Americans ever really think of themselves as orphans, but if you look at really what happens to a person who has no family, you know, no family, no mother and father, maybe don't know who their mother and father are, you know, that's a wound that has to be healed. Has to be healed for them to go on.
Yeah, it's and again, we assume that people will grow out of that, or they'll get over it, or you know, they're an adult now, so they will have mastered their emotions or their feelings in that area, and that's not necessarily the case. In fact, it's absolutely not the case. And the thing that I love of what you do is you're really just praying for people. You're just finding where there may be wounds or pain and praying that Jesus would come in and heal it, and he does. I think it's basic, isn't it? Yeah.
It does, and it's so amazing how he heals each person's wound in a way that they can go on in a way the rest of their life. It's like what Eric said to me, you know, even though he had this trauma of the genocide and he was under bodies, he was hiding under bodies in his church for over 8 hours. It's hard for us to even fathom, but today, as he told me, I have no anger or hatred toward these people. I just don't want to find out where my family is. I mean, it's sort of a simple, basic thing, but it's unfulfilled. Uh-huh. It's not settled in his heart. It's not out of anger or hatred or vengeance. So Rwanda had its own special issues, and we did a conference. One of our first conferences was for the whole province of Rwanda, which had, I think, 50 clergy and bishops. So that was one of our first conferences, and they're a very, very important part of our ministry in Africa. And we just love the people. There's a fantastic bishop there who studied inner healing in Germany, and he's just a great guy. And of course, Louis is a wonderful archdeacon. That's like almost like a bishop. And he was one of the first people I met in Rwanda at a conference. Just happened to meet him in a lobby, and he said, "This is really the thing I've been looking for because we have so much pain in Rwanda." And so he engaged in a way. There wasn't even anything foundational done yet. God hadn't made the form around this ministry. He hadn't brought the people together yet. But Louis knew that how important that this was. And one of the things he told us, and this is hard to hear, that happened on the genocide, is that there was no AIDS in Rwanda. You know, as there's been so much AIDS that has spread in Uganda, for example,
right.
and some other countries. And it was an intentional thing that that women were you know attacked because they wanted they wanted to infect them.
Mm-hmm.
So it's hard to imagine. All of these things are hard for us to really even put any. How do we even feel about this? But I would just say this is how close we are always, and we don't know how close we are to a trauma or a difficulty that we've experienced or somebody we love has experienced, and we are so close to that trauma happening. It just is under the surface. And if we are prepared with ways to help people, it's remarkable how different their life can be.
Yeah. Again, if you're just tuning in, we've been talking to Janet Helms, the founder and director of Orphaned Heart Ministries, and also we just touched on her book, Healing the Orphaned Heart. If you go to the page for this show, the description page, you will see those two things, the Orphaned Heart Ministries and Healing the Orphaned Heart, highlighted in pink. If you just click on there, it'll take you to the website for Orphaned Heart Ministries, and really, they do a great job. It's one of the better websites I've seen come out of East Africa in the way of testimonies and teaching. And then the Healing the Orphan Heart, it will take you to Amazon where you can order a copy of the book. Janet, we've got about 10 minutes, but you talk in your book about the 10 steps to inner healing of the orphaned heart wound. Do you have those in front of you by any chance, or do you know them, or could we...
The 10 steps... I do have,
yes.
Let me just see. It's, I guess it's in my book.
It is.
Is it in the book?
It is.
Okay.
I can read them to you and
book.
You can speak to them.
Okay, that's good. That's good. I just didn't have my
all
book
right.
in front of me. That's perfect.
Yep, the first 10 steps. So step one is, because these are not just one-word answers. Have a clear understanding of the definitions and concepts based on biblical principles of orphans, adoption, fatherhood of God, and being a child or son of God.
Mm. Okay, so a good example of that was as I was telling you the story about Claudette, and she lost her mother and her whole family. But the thing that was most painful to her was being called a name of an insect.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is so, you know, we can't imagine that kind of thing. But that's one of the things we talk about, again, pretty early on. Is the names we've been called and the rejection we've felt, and if we've been we've been hurt by, you know, there are definitely tribal things that can happen, that one tribe will be really, you know, be antagonistic or toward another tribe, and so that's something that can happen. But I would say we're so well accepted by bishops, and as I said, the Archbishop of Rwanda, and I met. Recently, last year, the Archbishop of Uganda, he's a new archbishop, and he was a wonderful man of God, and he himself was an orphan at one time.
Mm-hmm.
So he really responds.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay. Step number two, which we've already talked about, is conduct a diagnosis to understand the areas of the soul that are affected and the depth of the problem. Anything to add there?
I think everybody has a wound of the orphan heart, because really you think about it, and we all have to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior to be lifted, that burden is lifted. So if you are a child of God, you don't continue to have that lonely, sad heart. I'm an orphan because the King of Heaven and Earth is your father, and you are a princess or a prince. You're royalty. And so the concepts of Christianity are so perfectly aligned with the importance of healing from this broken heart, and we all have it.
To some extent, we do. Step three, begin to share your story with good listeners who God will provide, preferably in one-on-one or small group sessions with those on the same healing quest of understanding.
Yes, and that's what we did with our Hope Fellowships. We did that because I realized the first time I went there how people weren't sharing their story with each other, and they were holding it in, and it was breaking them apart. You know how it is, how important it is when you have a situation and you don't know who you can talk to, and then God provides somebody who maybe had the same experience. So our health fellowships have been remarkable places for all types of sharing. And as I said, we establish them usually after a conference. So that's an example of being able to share, because if you can't share your story and you can't share what happened to you, and maybe you never heard the truth. A lot of what happens in, you know, in some of these countries are they don't know they're an orphan. They don't know who their mother and father were. They just don't know because they're often not told. It's some sort of something to do with the, you know, the culture and how they view these things.
Yeah, they're very private.
Yes. So, so it's really an important thing to have a way to share. And I think Americans obviously can benefit from this this also.
Sure.
You know,
Step four.
We aren't quite as closed.
Yes. Step four, prepare the spiritual pathways for the Holy Spirit to work in you, accept Jesus into your life, renounce evil and cult-like behaviors, and invite the Holy Spirit into your heart.
Yeah, that's a big whopping step. Well, it's really important. I mean, if people are, for example, involved in satanic worship, you know, they have a wall between them and God. I mean, there has to be a lot of healing and repentance to be able to get back to who you were and who God made you to be. So these spiritual pathways are important because, first of all, you have to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You have to do that. That's primary and paramount and foundational. Because once you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, first of all, you have eternal life. And you'll be with all those people you've loved on this earth that maybe you've lost for some reason. So it is not just this, the time on this earth is not just where we're living. We also have to prepare for our future life with Jesus. And we will be going to heaven. And so what is that like? What is heaven like? Imagine seeing heaven and being, you know, and being there with Jesus. If you are a child of God, you will be there with him, and you'll be there with those you love. So.
Yeah, amen. Step five, ask forgiveness and repent from any sinful ways you responded to rejection and abandonment from parents, society, or cultural injustices.
Well, there are a lot of injustices. I mean, I've been at the area. I was asked to go to a place where Joseph Kony rebels have, I don't know if any of your listeners have heard of him or not, but I was asked together with my team, and we prayed. We didn't have a conference. We just felt led to walk through the streets and pray for the people, and that's what we did. Our team did that. And I met this wonderful woman named Millie, and I said, "Were you here when the rebels came?" She said, "Yes," and I still am filled with fear every time I look in the mirror. So she must have felt that she had something that they'd done something to her, but I looked at her, I said, "Millie, you have the most beautiful smile. You are a beautiful woman. God does not want you to live in that memory." And she didn't have a scar or anything on her. It was just the trauma of the whole thing. So I would just say she's an example of somebody who I know God had us, called us to free her from this horror and this thing, because she really, there wasn't anything visibly wrong with her at all. And so I asked her to picture Jesus. Was he there with her in the setting where she said, "Oh, yes, oh my goodness, he's sitting next to me in the circle." And I see the rebels coming by to get me, and he I think what happened was she heard him say, "Take me," or something like that of that nature. So he was he sacrificed for each of us on the cross. He sacrificed in his prayer, in the prayer time she had. He sacrificed himself for her. So there are so many gifts that happen once you're a believer in Jesus. You have the Holy Spirit. You have God the Father. You have eternal life. You'll be with those you love. And, you know, it's only wonderful things. So we have this amazing faith.
Yeah, and sometimes, this step five, sometimes people respond wrongly to wrongs done to them, and that doesn't make it right. So they have to ask forgiveness for their own attitudes or their behavior or their hatred, and ask God to forgive them for any of the things that they have done, and walk through forgiveness of other people, which can be an ongoing process. It's not just, well, I forgive them because people do that, and then a month later they feel something else, and they have to go a little deeper. And this isn't to make people morbidly introspective, but it's just to give them a way to quickly and efficiently apply the blood of Jesus, the work of the cross, to the individual situations in their lives. And you have gone ahead and done that. And so then we have other steps, 6 through 10. And we're not going to have time to go through all of them. So that's a good thing, because now you have to go to the the show page and click on Healing the Orphan Heart. And really, it would be a wonderful investment. This makes such, to me, such logical sense. It's spiritually in tune with the ministry of Jesus. You go on to step six, forgive through the power of Jesus Christ, especially forgiving those who caused the earliest wounds of rejection and abandonment. And of course, you have countless stories and encounters with the power of this message. And so, Janet, we thank you for all you have done for the people of God, and look forward to the second book and the testimonies that we continue to reinforce the importance of this message. We've got another minute and a half. Any final words for our listeners?
I think that I would like to say that every country and every culture has their own things they have to deal with, looking back over our history and this kind of thing. I think that is obviously what we're facing now in the United States. But through faith in Jesus Christ, all things are made new, and all things begin to make sense. And you have a perspective you didn't have before. So we cannot dump everything on one group or we have to really think about what God is teaching us and how God is using us.
Right.
That's what I'm saying, is each country has their own thing. So for example, in northern Uganda, we had a very amazing conference, and that was where they held a lot of Africans. They held Africans in a kind of prison. And it wasn't the Africans that did that. It was actually another group. So I'm just saying it's really the sin of man will come up. There's no vacuum. You either believe in Jesus and your heart is made whole, and there's a great protection over your heart, or you end up going towards the direction of evil. You can.
Yeah.
You're
the dark
more
side. Yeah.
Propensity. Yeah.
Yeah,
So I think it's important, John, and I'm really excited about this next book you and I are going to put together, and because I really believe when you start talking about testimonies, people relate in a way that's very different when they hear a testimony versus a story. Mm-hmm. It's a testimony about how God changed you, and so I'm excited about this next venture.
Great. Well, I am too, and excited about the future of your work and your ministry. Janet, thank you for joining us today, and we'll talk again soon.
Thank you, John. Thank you.
All right. God bless.
You.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
All right, Janet Helms, the founder and director of Orphan Heart Ministries, doing great work. Not sure we'll have a show tomorrow. The guest I asked hasn't responded, so I may take a day off. Until we're together again, this is John Stanker, your host. You be about the work of purpose.
Thanks again for listening to Wake Up to Purpose with John Stanko. To get in touch with John, you can go to www.purposequest.com or write him at johnstanko@gmail.com.